Praise you, Jesus. Your word says man doth not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We hunger and thirst for that word this morning, Lord. You said where two or three that in your name you'd be there. Thank you for being here, Lord. And where you are, our lives are changed. Thank you for that in advance in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Go ahead.
This week I've been having a problem with my ear.
Your what? Ear?
Yesterday, I stopped hearing altogether. I couldn't hear anything. Molly prayed for me last night. She prayed for me again this morning. Today, during praise and worship, God restored my hearing.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. That's right. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hey, Eric, you need to come up and give a testimony. Now, you know good and well I was going to do that, or I told you not, but go ahead and brag on God a little bit, brag on the church, and then even brag on yourself a little bit. If, however it sounds decent, I don't know.
Okay, well actually I wasn't even thinking about ever saying anything, because I don't usually talk about this stuff. But then actually before, during Sunday school, I thought about maybe saying something. And then Stan, I guess, decided for me. But just the idea is that a lot of people in this church have really done a lot for me. I don't know if some of you guys remember back whenever I first came, I was a little bit of a nutcase. And I've really gone through a lot, and I've really grown a lot. And a lot of things have happened. And if I even think maybe back to last summer, Donna and Patrick just about nearly just saved me from certain destruction that summer. And all the help that Stan and Connie, I actually lived with them for a little while back whenever they were in that old place. All that help that they've done, sometimes, you know, I start to think, well, is there anything that's being produced from all of this? And just this recently, I finished up finals, and I had spent a lot of time and effort working to try to get a good internship, because that's what I came up here to do, is get a good degree, to get a job, to go to work. And also during this time, we were also doing a big presentation for a proposal that we had on a very important design that I'm working on for not only for my resume, but also maybe for potentially some papers to get published on it. And it's like, you know, there's all this work that's been done, not only just this semester, but the huge amount of work that's been done in the years prior to leading up. And so much of that could never have happened this semester without you guys in the church. And so this, you know, just recently I got a call. Xcel Energy wants me for a capacity planning department. And I guess the way this works is that as load in the United States increases, we start using more and more electricity. We've got to figure out how to distribute that power. And really, you know, if I would have gone into that interview for Xcel Energy that I had this semester back before, when I was a freshman and I first came in here, they would have said, see ya, get out of here. And just the change that's gone on, you can see that. And it's not really me. And it's not really anything that I did. It's what God did and what God did through you guys. Okay? Because if I wouldn't have had help from Patrick or Donna last summer, then who knows where I would have been now? If I wouldn't have had help from Stan and Connie, where would I have been? Who knows? And it's not even them, but it's God working through you guys.
Right.
So it's something that's right now, it's like, okay, this is an amazing thing. I've just got the way that my professor described it, because he knows the industry pretty well. He said, not many people can handle this job that you're about to have.
and this section that you're about to have. It's a tough job. So not only is this a benefit now, but it's also a chance to prove myself for better things in the future.
Amen.
So it's and it really all came back to, from the beginning, from God. Because I wouldn't even have had any ability to start with without Him. So it's not really about me, but it's also something that you guys can see, all that work that you have put into it. I know Chuck and Tanya, they gave me a car when I had no car. And that's been a help. There's been so many things that have helped me along the way that it's really not, you know, a praise about me or anything. It's really about God and God, what God has done for you guys, just so that there's an opportunity that you can see that sometimes. So, I guess that's it.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, the bottom line here is Patrick also, but he's not who we're talking about right now. We have, this church has raised up a success from one that was lost without hope. I told him that this morning that Eric was lost without hope when he came to Colorado. Very bad teaching, very bad church experience. That makes a person lost without hope. And for his credit, he has listened and he has fellowshipped and he's had his ups and downs. He got mad. He's been glad. Who cares about all of that? It's the goal that we're looking for. It's the race that we're going to run. Not in case we stump our toe once in a while or fall down, skin our knees. Now, the truth of the matter is, Eric has worked very hard most of the time in college. There's been some tremendous setbacks in his life. And it seems like some of the worst setbacks have caused him the least trouble, and the littlest ones have caused him the most. Sounds kind of like some of us, doesn't it? We taught him that he's not a loser. That's what we taught him. We taught him by our actions and by our preaching and our teaching that God has greater things for him than even his own father and his own desires. And in that, the mind of Christ took over. Now, I got a question for you. What would you expect from somebody that adopts the mind of Christ? Would you accept excellence? Would you expect excellence? Well, what different is it from him than you? The world, the flesh, and the devil, family, and everybody else is here to tell you how stupid and how much of a failure you are. God came through Jesus Christ and is still existing today to convince us of our worth, of our worthiness, and I know you don't like that word, but of our worthiness, of His mind and His excellence. And the world is hungry and waiting to see that. What are you waiting on? God's waiting on that. What are you waiting on? Eric, we compliment you for your work that you've done in the college. We also predict that you're not anywhere close to being finished. And let me, would you put this down in your book? My name's not Steve, but I'm just as accurate. I promise you. What you will see from Eric is that his goals will become God's goal. And his vision will change. And his goals will change. He will excel in the scientific community. But wait till you see what happens in the church community. Wait till you see. Don't be surprised one day when you see Eric up teaching and your mouth drops open. Don't be surprised, because it's going to happen. Because the Spirit of God is gaining control, especially in the last year of Eric. And when that happens, He is going to use somebody. God is going to use. And if Eric keeps saying yes to God and feels like that because of the mind of Christ, he's even superior to what scientists have established, then God can use him. Patrick, if at all possible, pull the gain down a little bit and push me up a little bit. See if we can stop the ring. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, no. I'm not talking to you. But that's okay, too. Eric, do you understand what I'm saying? Or do I need to get very specific? There's no reason. You watch and see. You watch and see what happens. Now, the better part of this is watch and see in your own life. When you began to quit thinking of yourself like somebody's told you you are, and began to think of yourself as God has told you you are. I don't understand people that think they're little when they also, in the same breath, say they have the mind of Christ. I would like for you to quit insulting God. Don't ever say again that you have the mind of Christ if you think you're dumb. If you're going to consider yourself lower than what God considers, don't claim God as your mind. Leave Him out of the picture. But if you really believe you have the mind of Christ, then begin to consider that you may have thoughts that are beyond yours and capability that's beyond yours. Amen? One of the major, major, major keys to the kingdom of God is you believe that you are who God says you are. The hardest thing you'll ever have to do. A simple example is you're healed. We stumble with this one all the time, and yet it's the primary thing of salvation. By His stripes you are healed. I want to do a little review here. We've got to get back to the statements of faith. Not that I've left them, but let's get back on track. Statements of faith. If the children need to go, I'm sorry. Go ahead and go. I don't know if this is in chronological order or order of importance, but it's the way God's given them to me. Number one, two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. Now, with what I just told you, my word, there's four children and four adults or three adults going out. Anyway. Are you listening to me now? All right. Two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. The number one thought I want you to have in this is you are not walking anywhere with God unless you agree to what He says about you. If God says I'm a winner and I say I'm a loser, you're not walking together. If God says I'm one that tells the truth and you say I'm one that lies or exaggerates, you're not walking together. If He's rich and you're poor, you're not walking together. But Stan, what about that time I didn't have any money? What was in your mind? Were you broke? Or were you still rich? Because it's there that counts. It's in your prayer life and it's in your faith life that makes you what you are. Not circumstances in your pocketbook or anywhere else. There is a real hell. And what I want you to understand about this is we don't want to go there. But you can earn your passage. Don't earn your passage. How do you earn passage to hell? Remember the scripture, what God hates? Remember what God hates? He hates drunkards. He hates liars. Huh? False witness, that means bearing tales about somebody else or anything else that's not true. Those that sow discord amongst the family. And all you got to do is reverse those and you'll find out what He loves. So just remember, if God hates that, God is not going to spend eternity with things that He hates. The law of repentance is required for all. What does that mean? The law of repentance is required for all. That when God talks to Crystal, Crystal has to say, "You're right, God, I'm wrong, but I'm not going to stay the same. I'm going to be better." Repentance. I'm going to do better. No matter what, I'm going to do better. The covenant is an agreement between two. And it takes two people to fulfill the covenant. One breaks, the other one is not obligated to hang in there. We're going to get serious about that. God's given me some thoughts since talking to Steve the other day. I'm going to set that boy straight. You watch and see. Amen. I am not going to be told that once I enter into a covenant, that I have to be right when you're totally wrong. Because that negates statement of faith number one, which says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Right? And God is not in confusion, so therefore I will not be. God is the creator of all things except confusion. Number six, God created man for fellowship with Him. Number seven, the Ten Commandments are a gift from God, not a heavy weight. Number eight, you must be born again or you will never see the kingdom. Number nine, we're dealing with the keys to the kingdom. It's not enough to be born again. You must seek the keys to the kingdom. Okay? We've gone over several things about the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to do a quick review, I hope. It's quick. If not, it'll be a long review. But I won't be a liar. It'll be one or the other. All right. Number one, you must be born again to even know there's a kingdom. Number two, if you're not born again, you don't see the kingdom, you won't know that there's keys to get in or to operate in. Let's don't make high walls kingdom with high walls. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is there is a kingdom. When you're born again, you're allowed to see the kingdom. That is to create the hunger and thirst to invite to get you into the kingdom. And the keys are to open up things of the kingdom. Does that make sense to you? There are things in the kingdom that we've never touched. There's power and authority and there's wealth and there's healing and there's all kinds of things we've never touched. And that's because we're afraid of the kingdom. You know why the humans are afraid of the kingdom? Because you got to bow to the king. Number one key to the kingdom is you got to bow to the king. Who holds all the keys? He does. You don't bow, you don't get any. Well, that's complicated, isn't it? You don't bow to that king, you don't get any keys. One of the examples we gave you is a whole ring of keys. In fact, well, that's not too many, but I had a lot more the last time. But I can hand you the keys. I can be the king for a minute. You can bow and scrape, whatever you think it is. But when you exalt me, I'll hand you keys. Now, you just got to figure out, number one, what they're for, and number two, what's on the other side. Right? I believe that everybody in here has a handful of keys. I believe you bowed to the king. But I believe we're not using them like we should. Keys are one of two things. They're to lock something out, or they're to open up to you so that you can get something, or let somebody out. Right? They're to lock out or release. Everybody agrees that? If you don't believe that, well, go to your front door today and see if you're locked out. You didn't just lock somebody else out, you locked you out. And without the key, you're not getting back in. But if you got the key, you have free access. But when you walk in, you can lock things out still. And you're locked in. Should be a good place, correct? All right. Your car, you're locked out. You get in, you're still not going anywhere. You put it in, you turn it. Same key. Now you have power and authority. Right? Okay, lose it and see what happens. Okay. John 3, verse 2 through 6. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We've studied some scripture, and I'm not going to go over them again except for this statement. Adam was born by the Spirit of God. The breath of life was breathed into him. Now, I'm going to throw this at you. You're probably going to get your head turned around one time, but you listen to me. When he sinned, what did God say to Adam? The minute you eat of this fruit, what will happen? You shall die. Is God a liar? Then the man died. Don't listen to any preacher that says he didn't die. But I don't understand. He kept walking. Yes, he did. Because the death that we're talking about and the life we're talking about here is spiritual. Dogs have death and they have life. But they're not spiritual. You understand? There ain't no doggy heaven. And I promise you, I will not step in any dog poop in heaven. You got that right. Nobody's going to bump into my new suit on Sunday. Not going to lick my hand when I'm sitting still. Not going to eat my food if I lay it on the sidewalk. We're not going to be menaced by animals in heaven, thank God. Anybody that intends to ride their horse into heaven, you better get you another ride. If they're there, they're going to be plugged at both ends and they won't bother anybody. You know why? Because that life will not be there anymore. See, the life that requires another death for you to feed and then a place to put what you eliminate is not going to be there anymore. We're not going to deal with that. That life is going away. Now let me go back to Adam. Eve, when they ate of the fruit, they spiritually died. They are now, listen to me carefully, are no better than animals. They're no different than animals. For all of those heathen outside that don't intend to serve God, they are no better than animals. If you don't believe that, then watch the police arrest records. See how many people we're killing every year because they can't stop killing. They got their little animal instinct on fire and they killed somebody, they stole somebody, something. They acted just like animals. They beat their children, they beat their wives shoot the husband. All that nonsense. That's animals, guys. That's animals. That is not the Spirit of God. There's only one being that's truly alive, and that is one that is birth of the Spirit. Everybody else is already dead. How do I know that? Because they enter into eternal death. We enter into eternal life of which we already partake. Does that make sense to you? Well, don't say it out loud to your church friends because they're going to think you're crazy. But that's the way it is. I've read Scripture right here openly in the last two or three Sundays that have proved. It says that anybody that's born of the Spirit is... Well, what does it say? It says that that's birthed of Spirit is Spirit. That's the birth of flesh is flesh. So there's going to be flesh life and there's going to be Spirit life. And by the way, Satan doesn't birth anybody. So there's no evil spirit that you're birthed by. So all of you Christians that want to blame the devil for what you do, you better blame your flesh. Because the devil doesn't have any power to birth you or even arm wrestle you into something bad. You've been birthed of the flesh, the Spirit, therefore that rules God, the Spirit of God. Is there a satanic spirit? Yes. Can he born you again in sin? No, you were already born in sin. You got that? This is talking about the true birth, the first birth that gives you life eternal. Unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, so what does this say? This says that if you've got a friend that you're trying to introduce to God, don't introduce them to the kingdom of God because they can't see it. They need to be born again first before they can see what you really know, what you really feel, what you're really talking about. They can't really, don't try to get deep with a sinner. It won't work. They need to be born again. Does that make sense to you so far? I'm talking to people that are already born again. I want you to be able to see the kingdom of God. I want you to be able to walk into the kingdom of God. The next verse. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," that's flesh and spirit, "you are carried in water, you're not born until the water breaks." When Jesus' side was pierced, out washed, out came water and blood. You must be born of both. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nobody's going to enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the Spirit. Satan will never be born of the Spirit, therefore he can never enter the kingdom of God. Once you're into the kingdom of God, he can't come in. There's only one time evidence when Satan actually entered into the presence of God, and that's when he walked in with somebody he was walking with. In this case, one time was Job. Job was so full of flesh that the devil really walked in with the presence of God. And God looked at him and said, "Oh, you're the one that's been accusing Job. You're the one that's causing this trouble. He didn't say that to the devil. He said it to Job so Job could understand. Come on, can you all get real with God and the Scripture once in a while? Don't get real with the way it's totally written. Get real with what really happened. Let's go on. I don't want to stay there. Now listen, first, he cannot see. Second, unless he's born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Number six, or verse six, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's he trying to tell you there? You're not getting rid of your flesh until an appointed time, but you don't have to listen to it. That's A, you must be born again. B, a life-changing decision is required and will be seen. I will not go to a church that says you can be born again and there doesn't have to be any evidence. I will not have any part of it because that's not God. Repentance does not bring you to the same old path. Repentance causes a change in you that others will see. It causes a change in your language, your attitude, your interests, your friends, what you eat, what you drink. I'm sorry, man. When you're born of the Spirit, it controls the flesh. If I'm born of the Spirit, if I begin to enter into the kingdom of God, I cannot stand. Eventually, I will not be able to stand to sit and converse with people that don't have anything coming out of the mouth except curse words. It's got to change because it must become an offense to me. I cannot sit and get stupor drunk with my buddies that I used to have because it will become offense to me, number one. And number two, I will become an offense to God. I will not be setting a lifestyle that's equal to what God has done for me. Do you understand what I said? I shame God when I don't live up to His standards. I didn't say He was ashamed of me. I said I brought shame on Him. There's a difference. God has never been ashamed of me. Doesn't mean He hadn't given me a boot once in a while, but He's never been ashamed of me. Crystal, God has never been ashamed of you. Never. If He was ashamed of you, He'd never had anything to do with you. I promise you that. A life-changing decision is required in this scene. You must repent, which means you have decided you were wrong. Oh my goodness. The biggest, baddest words that we have the hardest time to swallow. You're wrong. I'm wrong. Actually, you're wrong is pretty easy. I'm wrong is the hard ones. I am wrong. Sorry, won't do that again. It requires, it's required. Number two, you must make a covenant with God instead of yourself. Did you know every one of you have a covenant with yourself? Every one of you have a, and it's a real strong covenant. It needs to be broken on a daily basis. From birth, you're taught a covenant to yourself. I will protect myself at all costs. I will feed myself at all costs. I will clothe myself at all costs. I will always love myself. And when I don't love myself, I will get with a group that teaches me to love myself. If you hurt me, I will protect myself. That's the covenant we have. When I make my money, it's my money. You stay away from my money. It's a covenant with myself. My children are more important than your children. It's a covenant with myself. My family is more important than your family. It's a covenant with myself. You understand what I'm saying? All of it based on pure selfishness. You and I both know it. Didn't even sound right when I was saying it, did it? We must understand that we've got to break the flesh covenant. And we've got to establish a covenant with God based on what He says the covenant is. And that is deciding that He's more important than me, and there might be some others more important than me, just as Jesus decided. Does that make sense to you? Number three, you must decide that there's a greater force and being than you. You know there's a better car salesman on this earth than you? You know who it is? God. God is. And if we can practice, there's a better building salesman. It's God. He's into all of that, by the way. He's not tainted by any what somebody else has done. He's into all of that. He's into all of that. He wants you to prosper and be in health. And He's got to help your business to do that. And to do that, you must accept His mind in that business. What does that mean? That means He may give you the keys that it takes to make the sale. The keys to the person's heart. The keys to the person's mind. The keys to what they really want to hear. Well, that sounds... No, it don't. You listen to what I'm saying. God can give you those words, those keys, those abilities. Because He wants your success. If you don't have success, He's not successful. And so therefore, if He is more important than if He's more important than you, you become a success. If I'm the greatest power out here, let me say it another way. If it all depends on what I do today, I'm already a failure. If it all depends on what I do today, I'm already a failure because I will never be satisfied. If I can say, God, it's up to You and I, we're in this together, what would You have me to do and I'll do it? Now He's got a partnership He can work with. Make sense? My thoughts and my feelings are not the most important. His are. 1 Peter 1:22. Now this is assuming you've done this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now listen to this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. We could stop here if you'd like. In this one verse, we can stay an hour. You were born corrupt. I don't care what lineage. I don't care who's your father, mother, uncle. I don't care. I don't care how good a person you think they are. You were born corrupt because they were born corrupt. It says corruptible seed, right? Well, I guarantee you it means corrupt seed. I don't care how pretty your baby is. The baby's born corrupt. Boy, that got home real quick, didn't it? So how do I change this? Well, that's pretty easy. Instructions are there. Having been born of corruptible seed, they can be born again of incorruptible seed. Simple enough. Through how? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. How are people born again? We got the answer. How are they born again? What did it say? Come on. Aren't you going with me? Word of God, right? The only way to be born again is by the Word of God. Through the foolishness of preaching. Through those that will sit and hear. If even it's a personal testimony, it's still the Word of God. All right. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can know it because I can be born of incorruptible seed. And then I can know my heart. I've told you several times now, I don't trust my heart. Boy, these women will do it to you. They'll pull it. They just cry about anything. Ooh. And your heart goes, ooh. Don't pay attention. Don't pay attention. Guys, don't pay attention. Mothers, don't pay attention. I don't care if your kid cries. Look at the whole situation. If there's something to cry about, fix it. If it's not, tell them to shut up. It's your ears that are being offended. Don't let them get by with that unless there's a reason. Now, what about when we're adults? If you're going to cry to me, shut up unless you've got a reason. I don't want to hear it. I was talking on the phone to a cousin of mine. I'm sleeping on the floor. I went, wah, who cares? You chose it. You don't want to sleep on the floor? Go back to your bed. Go back to where you came from. Don't cry to me about your choices. That's what we're going to do. There's many, many, many Christians are going to stand before God and they're going to say, oh, Jesus, don't you know what I did for you? And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. What does that mean? A tear, a cry, a whine is not going to touch Him, not one little bit, because He's heartless. He moves by His Word, not His heart. Christians need to be taught to be heartless. That sounds weird. If you're on the tape, I don't care if it sounds weird. Read your Bible and you'll understand. Your heart is desperately wicked. Don't pay attention to it. Don't fall in love. Make a love commitment. Don't fall in love. Make a decision to love. There's a big difference. There's people falling in love today. And seriously, they're falling in love every day. And they're divorcing. What happened? They moved by their heart. Then they found out the truth and they had to make a decision based on the truth. Why didn't they just check the truth out and then make a decision to love? I love what this person is. I love who they are. I love how they read and how they speak. I love all of that about them. Therefore, I can and will love them. Instead of saying, whoo, that guy's a hunk. She's hot. Well, so what? He'll get to be a blob and she'll cool off. Then what? There's only one thing. You make a decision to love then. You're already made it and everything's fine. Are you going to separate? Right? Okay. Upside down. You must believe totally in that superior being, that life-giving being, for all stability and power. You know, most of us think that if we go get a good job, we can retire in that job and everything's fine. It's a lie from hell. There's only one stability and there's only one retirement, and that's in Christ Jesus. It's the only thing. You be who you're supposed to be in Christ Jesus and let everything else flow. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus... Now, I'm going to read my number C again. You must believe totally in that superior being. Hey, everybody in here, I just said there's somebody superior to you. Did you get that? Smarter, prettier, faster, more powerful, more rich. Whatever you think you are, there's somebody that's more. That would be God, the life-giving being. All right, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You understand? He didn't wait for the full answer. He said, who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? He already said who He was, partially. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? I don't care what your friends, your brother, your husband, I don't care who. I don't want to know what they think. I want to know what you believe. That's what God's about. What do you believe? Well, my wife says I ought to go to church. Didn't ask you that. I said, what do you believe? That's what Jesus is saying every day to us through the Holy Spirit. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. That thing that you were born in did not reveal this to you. But by my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this belief that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How can the gates of Hades not prevail against it? Because you've got the keys to lock it out. They're the keys of God. They're not your keys. They belong to God. So does the gate. You shut it. You lock it. Remember, God created all of this. And then He went up on His throne and He sat down. So when you're asking God to get up off His throne and do something for you, He's not going to do it. He gave you the keys. What does that mean? He gave you the name that takes dominion over all names. Did He not do that? Another magnificent key. You know what that is? That means power of attorney. When you pray, you stop asking God to do things for you. You need to thank Him that it's already done, number one. And number two, you began to listen and ask for Him to tell you what you are supposed to do in His name. I have complete power of attorney over the Setlath estate. All right? From whatever generation. It doesn't make any difference. I have complete power of attorney. What does that mean? That means I can buy, sell, rent. I can do anything I want to with that. But you see, my Father's still alive. So I can't do anything I want to do because I must do it according to His will. Now, does that make sense to you? No, I don't have to. I can go do what I want. I can cheat him. I can lie to him. I can do anything I want to. I can be a downright scoundrel because I've got the complete power of attorney. But that's not what I want to do. I want to do what's His will. That make sense to you? My power is limited to His will. Even though I can be out of His will and I still have tremendous power. So we need to be very careful when we pray and what we believe. We must understand that it must be based on the Word of God. One of the things I've tried to teach you is that you can believe that everybody's going to get saved, but it's not what God believes. So don't try to get everybody saved. I mean, yeah, go ahead and try, but don't base your existence on everybody getting saved. Because He has another will. What's His will? I desire that everybody be saved. But they won't. So now we know His will involves some rules, some regulations, some fulfillment, some requirements. So who's in charge of salvation? God. Who? I'm in charge of the foolishness of preaching. You're in charge of overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Who's in charge of salvation? God. Well, what if I pour my life into them, then it would save? You need to check. Were you barking up a tree that God didn't put you up? Were you wasting His time and yours? Ooh, we're getting serious now, aren't we? Because sometimes God will tell you, quit talking to that quack, cluck, nut, numbskull. Get on. Are you understanding that? Because God sees the future. He knows where this guy can be saved or not. He's not in the business of wasting your time. But then there'll be that tug of the heart one day. And you just know you're supposed to talk to him. You better talk. You better talk. This is the time. This is the place. All right. Here's what it says. Let me start at 18 again. And I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. See, 19 should be 18. Let's just read 19 and then I'm going to read 18 again. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now the demonic spirits are in the heavenlies. Y'all know that? There's war in the heavenlies constantly. What does that mean? We don't have time to talk about it right now. Let me just say this. It's from here up. From right here up. Heavenlies is not below. We still have dominion below, but that's not heavenlies. Most of the heavenly war is going on right here. Between you and Satan, between you and your attitude, your mind, your emotions, your will, that's where most of the war is going. Satan does not come with a club and beat you over the head. He comes with words to get you to believe or disbelieve. That's where the war is won or lost, right there. I never, ever once saw y'all having a fist fight with the devil. Never once. Now, I've heard people talking about that, but it wasn't the truth. If they're fighting with Satan right at this moment, it's because they haven't taken dominion over their thoughts. Their heart that's desperately wicked. You've got the keys. I can't explain. I mean, I don't know how to say this to you strong enough. You have the ability to tell your mind to shut up. And the best way to do that is to quote word or give God praise. The Bible says if there's any good thing in your life, meditate on those things. It says meditate on the Word of God daily. It says man does not live by bread alone. Even when your stomach's growling, you can tell it to shut up. You can read the Bible and make your hunger go away. D. You must know that you are now part of a body, a family called the church. You are not alone and will not accomplish anything without being given to a body. We studied that, I believe it was last week or the week before. I think it was the week before. Last week, I don't think we studied anything. I threw the notes down and we just took off. A week before, remember how I showed you that the very emphasis of Jesus Christ was totally upon His church? And upon His body? Come on, I even made one weird statement. I'll remind you. If I don't take my body with me to lunch, if just my head goes, just Jesus Christ goes, everything I eat will fall on the floor. That's exactly how important is the body to Jesus Christ. Okay. Colossians 1, verse 17. And He is before all things. This is Jesus. And in Him all things consist. All things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? And everybody reads this, that Jesus is the beginning, and yet He is the... let me read it to you again. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things He may have the preeminence. How, I asked you before, I'll ask you again today. How is Jesus going to have preeminence in all things? Through one person being born again? Uh-uh. It says through the church, His body, is how Jesus is going to have preeminence in all things. Am I putting a load on you? Yes. It's up to us to perform as the body of Christ so that He can have preeminence in all things. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I've heard y'all pray a lot. I haven't heard you sing a lot. That means you're a bunch of sick puppies. I'm sorry, I'm just reading the Word to you. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You know what? We can get out of this body and y'all get cheerful. But you still don't sing. You don't sing in, you don't sing out. We need to give God some praise. Often. Often and out loud. We need to do it in the middle of church. At the wrong time, at the right time. We especially need to do it out of the church. When we're out there, we need to act like the body. When things are going a little wrong, when you can't hear out of one ear, you give Him praise anyway. Why? Because I want to hear again. My flesh is dying. How many of you know your flesh is dying? If you continue to let it die, it's going to deteriorate and it won't work for you properly. If you give Him praise, the Bible says it'll work for you properly. Profitably until the day you don't breathe anymore. Because I would say die, but that's wrong. It says you'll never die. Now listen. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. Are you sick? Call for the elders of the church. Doesn't say call up the prayer hotline. There are no elders in that. They run advertisements. Just saw it on television. Anybody wants to be on the prayer line, come, volunteer. Maybe we'll pay you a couple of bucks. Sounds like the elders to me. Those elders will pray over you. They'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. What does that mean? Just because you're old don't mean you're an elder. It means you got to be full of faith. Because it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Whoa! You know what that tells me? Tells me a lot of stuff, but let me tell you one that I might as well let you stumble over. If you're sick, it's because of sin. We didn't like to hear that one, did we? Because it says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and if there's any sins, they'll be forgiven. Now, is that an instant thing? Please don't hear me say that. Man alive, I'm still suffering with some stuff, and I'm not trying to sin. I don't believe there's sin in my life, but here's what I think. I think everything I'm suffering with started with sin. And if I am being healed, if I'm not instantly healed, I'm being healed, I'm saved from sin, I'm already saved from that sin, and God is in the process of restoration. Let's don't get so judgmental that we point somebody every time they sneeze and say, aha, you must have committed adultery on your wife. Come on, we're just being foolishness, that's all we'll be. You don't look for somebody's sin and sickness. It says that you pray for the sick, and God will take care of the sin. Don't talk to them about their sin. Have we got that down? We're not fault finders. We pray for sickers. That's what we are. All right. Now, we can get started today. This is short. The rest of it's short. If you've been born again, one of the major keys that you have is words. I know you've heard it. You're going to hear it again. I told you if you won't start acting like it, I'm going to brainwash you until you do. The greatest key that we have, that God gives us, is the Word. And the Word means Jesus. It means the written Word. It means the Rhema, the life Word right now. The greatest key, once you begin to see that there's something beyond yourself and something beyond the denomination, whatever it's Catholic Church, Nazarene Church, Baptist, Methodist, I don't care what, when you begin to see that that's just an outside door and there's something greater, then the only way to get in is to believe the Word. The only way to activate the kingdom in your life or actually participate is the Word. It don't mean you throw your Bible at it, although that might be effective in some cases. It doesn't mean you lay your Bible down and stand on the Word. It doesn't mean that you tear pages out and paste them to your forehead, or your wife's forehead if she's giving you a lot of trouble, or maybe other places, but anyway. It means that you wash her with the Word. How can I wash my wife with the Word if I know no Word? I can't soak my Bible and wring it out over her. That won't work. If you have another method, tell me. But the only way I know of is that it must come into me, and then out of the abundance of my heart, it will flow out and wash her. And by the way, that's the wife's obligation towards me also. I don't want to hear her talk and me speak Word. Uh-uh. I want her to learn the Word, and I want her to speak it back to me. But first, I'll take the responsibility. What you do with that Word, or what you do with what you have, determines your future. Would you agree with me on that, Eric? What you do with what you have determines your future. God has given every person words. Every person. The Bible guarantees you that the Lord can't even return until everybody has heard the Word. The proof of that was that when Jesus came from the grave, He ministered, people raised out of the grave and listened to Him preach. There was people saved after they were dead because God had to fulfill His Word. He said that He could not come until everybody was presented the Gospel. You all know that about the Bible, don't you? That's why the graves had to open up and Jesus had to go to hell, because that wasn't hell. If you want to know, there is a Hades, and at that time there was a Hades, and that was a place that they went before they went to hell. I didn't say it was still that way. I said before Jesus it was that way. Why? Because God's Word had to be fulfilled. There was people that still had gone before that could not go to judgment without hearing the Gospel. So Jesus spent 50 days, I don't know, ministering after He went to the grave. It's very plain in your Bible if you'll read it. Nothing hidden about it. What you do with what you have determines your future. You are no exception. All right, we go to E. Now that I'm a true believer, the world, the church, and my life depends on my words. The world, the church, my life, my children's life, my grandchildren's life, they depend on my words. Anybody here want to hear that? I don't particularly care to hear that, but it is the truth. I talked to somebody yesterday on the phone for 30, 45 minutes, maybe even an hour. And I wasn't fully trusting, and I let them know that I wasn't fully trusting what they were saying. And finally the man said, "I don't know why you don't trust me. Don't you know what kind of blankety-blank man I am?" I said, "I do now. I do now. Now my mind's made up. You just convinced me with your words what kind of man you are." Come on, are y'all in this for life and death? Or are you just skippy-doo-dah through your life and there's no responsibility? Eric was sent to Colorado to be ministered to by this body. He is a result of y'all's careful words and actions. What would have been happening if we were not careful with what we did? What would have happened? And does anybody care what happens to Eric? I'm glad you do, because it's made a difference. But there's many more out there. There's many more out there. And you know what? When God convicts you about something, it's not all about you. It's about whoever you talk to from now on. Whoever you fellowship with now. We need to get understand. This is not a covenant just between me and my flesh and what I want. God is working on you because He wants to touch some other people through you. That's what this is all about. It's not all about us. He don't want to just bless you because it's you. He wants to bless you because He's got to go through you to get to some other people. And I like that. I don't get condemned because I feel like there's some weight on me. In fact, I think this life would be totally worthless if there wasn't some weight on me. What's the use to live if there's not some responsibility? Well, you don't understand being retired. Well, let's keep it that way. I don't want to understand it if it means I'm not worth anything to anybody. Just get in my motorhome and go and stay away from everybody. No, that's not what it's about. It's just not what... I don't even want it to be about that. In my life, I don't want it to be about that. You are not alone. You will not accomplish anything without being given to a body. The words that you have... Listen, quick scenario. The world was recreated by God. Remember? Man, I hope you guys get this. I mean, I hope I say this to you so many times that every time your mouth flies open, it comes out. God recreated the entire world with His breath. And then He breathed into you that breath. Did He not? And His next words, which recreated the earth and gave you life and power, He said, "Now I give you dominion." There's nothing that you don't have dominion over. There's no one, except me, that you don't have dominion over. Just listen to me. I'm not trying to make this a challenge. I'm just saying that nobody is trying to have domain over you that's a brother. There is one that's trying to take your domain, your dominion, and your domain, and that is the enemy. But he can be locked out with your words. He can't be locked out with your thought processes. Because your thought processes are going to create your words. In other words, if you keep them all locked up, nothing's ever going to change. You must learn to say to somebody when they say a dumb thing to you. I have been under some attack, guys. I mean, you ain't believing the nonsense. I finally figured out who this was. But I had a niece that I don't think I've ever even held as a baby, much less visited with her at all. They've been an extended family. And because I put some pressure on her brother to do something by contract to make it nice, I got a call yesterday. This is strange. I will figure it out if you try it on me, by the way. I will. God will tell me who it is. But I answered the phone. I said, "Hello, this is Stan." This voice, nice, educated, sound real sweet, said, "I just want you to know that you're the biggest moron I've ever met." Hung up, and I'm going, whose toes have I stepped on? You know, I'm not crying. I'm not devastated because I know that's not the truth. But I know somebody's misled. So I'm trying to figure out. And I had a conversation with my nephew. And I thought it might be his wife. And I thought, "You want a war? Let's war. I don't care what your gender is. We want cha-cha, let's cha-cha." And so I picked it up and they're at my dad's house. And I said, "Dad, do you see Jane out the door?" That's not her name, but let's keep it that way. I said, "Can you see her?" "Well, let me see." "No, they're fixing to leave." And it took my... I said, "Well, I'd like to talk to her for a second. Because I'm figuring if that's her, I can set straight too." You know why? Because I have the mind of Christ. I'm smarter than she is. If she's calling me a moron, I have a ministry. And I found out it's not her. I talked to my nephew and he said, "No, I've been sitting here watching my wife. She hasn't called you." I said, "Well, then apologize to her for me even thinking that. Tell her I'm sorry." He said, "Oh, I know who it is." And he told me. He said, "She's notorious for doing that." He said, "She is a coward." His own sister. "She is a coward. She's known for saying things and hanging up." So the next time there's a call unknown, if y'all have any caller ID unknown, you expect me to say, "Is this the coward? Is this the coward?" Don't be insulted if I say that, because if it calls again, I'm going to catch me a coward. And I'm going to, and I already know what during the, you know what I'm going to say? God's already given it to me. I'm going to say, "You know, God loves you." Now, I don't understand why, but I know that He does. Now, I've yet to decide where I'm going to hang up real quick or not, but we'll see. Whatever it is, if God's in it, it will devastate who's ever on the other end of the phone. I don't mean destroy. Will not destroy. But it will catch them so off guard that their armor will fall. And I expect that to happen. The words created the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God said, "Let there be," and there was. In Genesis 1, chapter 1 and 2, or Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God said, "Let there be," and it was. In May the 5th, 2002, I can say, "Let there be," and there is. Because that ability did not cease with chapter 2. Because He breathed into me and gave me dominion. By the way, you also. He also called it good, and it was. So I can say it is, and it's good. This is how all things came into existence, and this is how things are still coming into existence. You are coming into existence now in spirituality. You're coming into existence because the Word of God keeps saying to you, "Let there be," and it is good. And all it's looking for, all the Word of God is looking for, is someone to agree with so it can walk with them and perform for them. The Word is alive and real and it wants to perform. It just needs someone to speak it and believe it. Not just speak it, but believe it. The devil can speak the Word too and it don't happen because he doesn't believe. He believes in Him. He don't believe in the Word. He believes in Him. In Genesis 2, verse 7, let's just say chapter 2. God breathed into us that same spirit or breath, gave us dominion. Then He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And He didn't mean go out and have sex and have children. He meant the thing that I did to you, you do to somebody else, which is I gave you life, you give it to somebody else. Multiply and bring forth the harvest. Till the garden. By the way, that was spoken by faith and according to the Word, not by sight or feelings. When God looked at a cruddy earth, He said, "You are good," and it became good. When He looked at darkness, He said, "Let there be light," and there was. He didn't wait till there was light and said, "Didn't I do good?" Because we'd still be in the dark if that was the case. He said to the darkness, "Let there be light," and it became that way. Are you doing that? Are you looking into your darkness and saying, not going to happen? Are you? Because that's what your responsibility is. You wanted keys to the kingdom? They come with responsibility. You want darkness, you want sickness, you want poverty, you want lack, want, and need. You want the enemy defeated. You're going to have to bind some things. You're going to have to loose some things. And you're going to do that by your faith and by your Word. What Word? The Word that's been implanted in you by the Bible, by the preaching, by the study, by the meditation. Hope that makes sense to you. God gave us Word, and He gave His ability to use words to continue His work. So when we speak His Word, we are continuing His work of recreation of the earth, being fruitful and multiplying, bringing forth a harvest. Right? Okay. God didn't do that once. He did it twice. See, He let out the Word. And sin killed the Word. And He resurrected the Word. And now He gives us responsibility to protect the Word. That make sense to you? Come on. He was the Word. He has been, always will be. He deposited that into us, breathed into us His Word, His Spirit. We sinned, and at that day it died, we died. Biblical? Sound foundation. Then He created sacrifices. But then He said, I'm going to resurrect that word in you. One final sacrifice to clear the way. To tear down the barriers that we have you've not been able to come through the kingdom of God into His presence. He breathed that back into us through His blood, through His anointing, through His death, burial, resurrection. And all of a sudden we have it again. Guys, we have it again. We have it again. How do I know that? Because He said, if I don't go, the Spirit of God can't come. And the Spirit of God is the one that creates salvation and restoration. It birthed Jesus, the Spirit of God. It birthed you. You are carrying that same seed or that same Spirit. If that same Spirit resides in you, you bring life to mortal bodies, dead bodies, flesh bodies. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies and those that you're responsible for. Those things around you. The work that God did, the work that Jesus did, I must continue. I cannot tell you, you must continue, even though it's the truth. I must say to me, I must continue it. It must become a personal thing with me. It must become so real that when you get mad at me, it don't make any difference anymore. Tell that to everybody that's mad at me. Your relationship with God must become so real. The responsibility that you have for God must become so real that when you get aggravated with me or anybody else, it just don't make any difference anymore. It just don't make any difference. It's not even a speed bump. God gave us hope and promise. That's what we have to give to others. Let me give you one more little proof and then we'll finish. Mark 11:20-24. There's a couple of scriptures you're going to memorize whether you want to or not. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. How did the fig tree become dry at the roots? Jesus cursed it. Wasn't His tree. The tree wasn't, it wasn't time for there to be fruit, but He wanted fruit anyway. In case you all think everything has to be in total order according to your understanding, the fig tree was out of season. Jesus was hungry, wanted figs. He said, because you don't have me figs, I curse you at the roots. You see, when somebody's all powerful, they don't have to have every reason. I don't have to give you a reason for everything that I do if I'm all powerful. Now, we could go that way a long ways, but I won't today. We'll talk about that some other time. Listen. And Peter, remembering, said to Him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. One day. One day. Not instantly. Not instantly. But at least 24 hours. Maybe 24. It might have been more, but I'd say 24 hours. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, will come to pass. Not has come to pass, will come to pass. In other words, you will see it. What does that mean? That means if you didn't see it right this moment, doesn't mean it didn't come to pass. Jesus said this, will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. What's this mountain have to do with the fig tree? They were asking him how you did it. Jesus. The fig tree overnight dried up. Yeah. What'd you expect? For it to stay green? What's wrong with you? Didn't you see me speak to that tree? Are we that bold? He said, that fig tree's nothing. If I speak to that mountain over there, it'll leave, and you can too. That's what he said. Johnny, can I use you for a bad example just for a second? Okay. I love him no matter what. But I was out there the other day. In fact, Bob was there. Got a witness. Now, anybody that knows me in government knows that I'm not afraid of government. Because God showed me that I have dominion. Showed me a long time ago in a lot of different ways. And I'm really not afraid of building inspectors. If it hadn't been out of respect for when I worked for Strauss Homes, I respected them because Strauss Homes wanted me to. But I used them. Because I'm smarter than them. I have the mind of Christ. I'm smarter than them. I know what they want before they even know what they want. Had the best relationship of anybody, any home builder, and any foreman out there in the whole thing. Well, they liked me. Because I could see them coming and I could hear them talking before they came. I knew what they wanted. I knew how to please them. Building inspector drove up there. I looked over there. He honked the horn. In my spirit, I said, oh, you. And I went right on back to what I was doing. I'm paying attention to it. Johnny went over there. Bob and I never stopped. We just kept on working. We were putting up a garage door. I don't know what Johnny said to him. I wasn't over there. But I know what Johnny said to me and Bob when he got back. And I can't repeat exactly what, because he wasn't real careful with some of his words. But I didn't do anything in my pants. He accused me of doing that. He said, did you see Stan mess his pants when that building inspector drove up? Johnny, it was all in your own mind. Or you were not being careful with your words. I know what Bob's response was. Bob said, I didn't see any change at all. I thought he just kept on working, didn't pay any attention. Now listen, I don't care if that happened. That's not the point that happened. The point is that we need to be careful with our words. Why? Because practice is what brings forth truth. If I'm known to be an exaggerator, nobody's going to believe anything that I say. If I'm known to speak carefully with the Word of God, people will listen when I handle the Word of God. Right? If they see me use the Word of God in a fight, then when they need to have somebody fight with them, they'll call me. If I fly off the handle, curse and spit in the wind, like a lot of people do, or become deathly afraid, they won't call me in the fight. So where are you? Where are you right now in this thing? I must continue to raise from the dead and give life, just as God did, just as the Spirit of God did, just as I was. Wasn't I raised from the dead when I was given, born again, given life? My responsibility is to use the words, the keys, to not only give myself life and health, but to reach in there and give others. How do I do that? The mind of Christ, coupled with the Word of God, is going to come out brilliant. Can you expect that of yourself? The mind of Christ, coupled with the Word of God that you've put in the heart, when you open your mouth, brilliance is going to come out. Who's going to say you're brilliant? Those that need your help. Who's going to say you're stupid? Nobody that believes in God is going to... I mean, everybody that believes in God is going to think you're nuts. You must determine. The Bible says that the world is going to think that you're foolish. It's a promise. Why don't you just get used to it? The Bible says that you're going to know they are. Now, I just want to know if you know the world's foolish. Because if you know the world's foolish, then you know that you're not. And you won't listen to them tell you. A guy calls you on the phone and says, you're the biggest moron I ever met. Number one, they didn't meet me. But it doesn't make any difference. When my nephew told me who that was, I said, I thought it was somebody. That's what I said. I thought it was somebody. If that's all it was, I won't even get upset about it. That's my niece I'm talking about. No, it isn't. It's a dead person. It's a dead person. I don't care if they're related to me somehow. They're still dead. I can't be moved by lineage or heart. I've got to be moved by the knowledge of God. If God would send me one day to give them life and that more abundantly, that's what I would give because that's what I have. But if He doesn't, and say, stand, go, I'm not going. It's not my job. Remember that phrase? Not my job. I must give life to me, to my family, to my church, and I must do it in all that I say and do. Your faith without action is nothing. Let me say it another way. If you tell me you have faith, and I don't see action, you're a liar. You've misunderstood what the definition of faith is. If you tell me you believe in healing, but the first time you get sick, do I need to say any more? If you tell me that God doesn't give me the spirit of fear, and you can see a little spider going across the ground and you put footprints on the ceiling, I'm sorry. Karen has always been deathly afraid of flying. Somebody, through the foolishness of preaching, convinced her that that was not the way it was supposed to be. Did her fear instantly go away? No, because the first time I ever crawled on a plane with her, she had her Bible and it had big foot handprints in it. And the plane was taking off and she's going, that's works. Number one, getting on that plane is against her flesh and her heart. She went against her flesh, she won. She was holding what she considered to be the truth, not the shaking or the jostling or whatever she had in her mind. It was the truth. And guess what? She took off and landed fine every time since. Now that's a very simple statement of how it works. That's simple enough? Word is not grade reading. She could have read that Bible until the world looked level. And it wouldn't have created anything except she was getting on the plane according to what the Word had spoken to her. That's action. Everybody, did you know nearly everybody in the United States owns a Bible? Nearly everybody in the world now owns a Bible. We don't have that kind of rate in Christianity. Everybody that has a Bible is not a Christian. Because it's not just a pretty thing to keep the marriages and death in. It's not a thing to read once every Easter or Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatever. It's got to be the bread of life. Two keys I want to remind you about today. Word and faith in that Word. Those are two keys. Those will open up. They will begin to open up the greatest area in your life in the kingdom. Would you forget finances for a minute? Would you just forget all this stuff that you like to ask for? But if you will begin to believe that the Word of God is true no matter what you see, and you begin to start acting on that, it will go, your faith, your relationship with God and the kingdom of God will go so far beyond that that you nearly have to turn back around to believe for finances. That you're going so hard after the kingdom of God that you overran what you were believing for. You forgot about them. And God will remind you, wait a minute. We didn't do this just to get you happy. We needed you to change some things in your life. So let me turn you back around. You start believing for those things that you forgot to believe for. Now, you understand what I'm trying to tell you? There's excitement in the kingdom of God. There's joy. But you're not there just to be happy and full of joy and excited. You're there to get some things accomplished. So don't overrun it. When you get a hold of the Word, remember God's going to turn you back around and say, look, you've forgot about this and that and that and that, and He's going to start putting your hand to the plow. But this time, the good plow. You're going to go back and you're going to catch up on some things. God will bring to remembrance a little thing here, a little thing there. And you take that Word and you take that faith and you begin to change those little things. And then you'll start changing some things out in front of you. See, God will not only give you the keys to the kingdom. When He can trust you, He'll give you the remote to the kingdom. I don't know. I haven't seen that movie, but I've seen the trailers on the movie where the safe room. The gal runs into the safe room, and just as the enemy comes, she slams the thing, and the door comes down right in the enemy's face. But her heart's going, you know? Why not a remote? How about let's believe in God for a remote? Why do we have to face the enemy face to face and get deathly afraid before? And why don't we just see him come and go? Doesn't that make sense to you? And when we're flying 60 miles an hour at God's speed or 100 miles an hour, whatever that is, when we see a locked door, it needs to be opened, we go, and we don't even slow down. Or we can carry real long keys, but I don't think that's the deal. Y'all big enough in God to believe Him for more than just a little short stubby key? Can we begin to understand that the keys that we're talking about are something that we speak and it happens down the road or back behind us or whatever? Y'all for that?
Yeah.
Well, then let's don't just get born again. Let's don't just see the kingdom. Let's just don't enter the kingdom. Let's get a hold of the keys. And then let's be bold enough. You know, when the enemy walks up, you don't even have to slam the door. You just go. This is a new clapper. You know, lights on, lights off. Door open, door closed. You understand what I'm saying? We don't, you know what the dumbest thing we can do is get in a battle with the enemy when we've got this. The only thing that God wants to hear us rattle are words. His word. That's the keys, that's the bones, that's the things that we need to be rattling. Because this don't scare. But I tell you what the word of God does. Y'all stand with me. Praise the Lord. Okay. All hearts clear. I want to challenge you today to believe God for more. But I also wanted to challenge you today for you to do more. I think we've got the believe in God for more down. I'm not too sure we've got the do more down. We need to get on some more planes. We need to climb up on some things that we've been afraid of. We need to approach some things that have just caused us to stop dead in our tracks and say, I'm going on. Middle of the night, middle of the day, whatever, the thought processes. It's time for you to be delivered. You got thought processes that are bugging you, and you need to begin to learn the Word of God to overcome those thought processes. But Satan has found a way to try to destroy you even though you're not doing wrong. And he's playing with your mind. Brings up your past. He brings up things in your future that don't even exist, and you become afraid of them. Why don't you just don't worry about it? Why don't you just relax and understand, put some word in there. So the word comes stronger than your thoughts. And when not, you speak the word over your thoughts. With all of our mouths, when we find out we're running off our mouths and where we shouldn't be, saying things we shouldn't, why don't we just apologize and get it straight? Stop doing it or start doing it, whatever God's requiring at the time. Amen? Now, all hearts clear?
Richard.
That's okay.
The blind guy, yeah. He was taken to the hospital yesterday with really bad chest pain. And they didn't call anybody from the church to call us.
Good. Good.
And he was panic stricken. He was having panic attacks. He was saying, I'm going to die. You are not going to die.
Yeah, he will, but just not today.
So he was really thinking he had a heart attack, or he was having a heart attack. And it turned out, it was very simple, it's gallstones. So, I mean, the Word of God came through right then, even right then while he was lying there. So, they were both a lot more at peace. But I would like for the body to lift him up. I believe he belongs in his body. And, the fact that he called on his body to
You know why Christians have heart attacks? Because somebody told them they could. So they just have them. Why don't somebody tell them they can't? Isn't that what you said? No, you ain't going to do it. You can't do that. I'm here.
We were singing in there in the emergency room. It was really cool.
We're afraid of things that people told us we can do. You could have said, no, you ain't going to have gallstones either. But one thing at a time, that's how we grow. You know what causes most heart attacks? Fear of having a heart attack. Seriously. It creates faulty breathing. It creates an imbalance in the oxygen supply in the blood. It creates tension, stress. And if you're ever going to have a heart attack, that's when you're going to have it. Instead, people don't take a hold of the Word of God and say, no. No, I'm sorry. You're wrong. I'm glad I'm right. I've had that offer. I've had it offered to me a number of times. The truth of the matter is that I don't have to receive every offer that comes down the pipe. You see, I remember one time when I really did have a heart attack. And I remember praying and believing that God gave me a new heart. So everything that happens from that time, I understand that God did not give me a faulty heart. He gave me a new one. He gave me exactly what I asked, and it wasn't faulty. And it wasn't good for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It was good for as long as I needed it. And it doesn't have any right to quit because I need it. And when God says you no longer need it, then you guys can have it or anybody else. I don't want it no more. I want to go. Oh, by the way, I'm heartless. Don't come looking for one. You know, I can't tell you that'd be the coolest thing in the world for a doctor to walk up with a stethoscope and go. Anyway, it would fulfill a lot of prophecy anyway. Anybody else? I know Charlotte Cronk and Richard. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Thing that we, when we pray, and I feel very strong in telling you this, is when we pray, you never ever supersede the will of God. Number one, it should not be your desire no matter what you want. Your final desire should be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Correct? So if Charlotte Cronk would die, if Kylie would die, if Victoria would get sued and lose. If Richard would have died of a heart attack. I feel like God's asking you now what? Are you still with me? Very important when we pray, because if we don't understand that when we pray, then the devil will create a stumbling block. He will take advantage of a stumbling block. Do you hear what I'm saying? Always, always. And I just felt really strong that I needed to ask you guys that. I tell you, don't base your faith on an outcome. Base your faith on God. Because you never, can I remind you of something? You never see the final outcome. You never see the final outcome. You won't be here when Kylie grows up and dies of old age. You're not going to be here, Bill. You're just not going to be here. You will never see the final outcome. Don't base your belief on what you see. You never see the final outcome. You're temporal, and everything that happens to you is temporal, except your faith, and that's based on eternal. Right? So you must know that if you speak to a fig tree, that it's not going to produce. Jesus didn't worry about that. He's not the one that noticed the fig tree. Somebody else did. Because he wasn't looking for the sight proof. He already knew it was done. Now we're going to know that God hears and answers every one of our prayers when we pray this morning, right? We're going to know that God has got a plan for Victoria, for Richard, for Kylie, and for Charlotte. And what you see or hear is not going to change your belief in God, correct? All right. I have a heavy heart about this, and I'm not too sure why. God's not giving me an instant answer on why. And we'll just trust Him anyway, amen? We don't have to have all the answers. Father, we love You. We really do trust You. No matter what we see or hear, no matter what turmoil there is, we relax. We rest in Your Sabbath rest, the one that You commanded us to enter into. And we do that now in Jesus' name. We lay Richard, his future, his belief. We thank You for the faith that he has in Patrick and Donna. We thank You that he used wisdom and not call his friends, but call people he could trust. Not the ones he associates with all the time, but the ones that he knows are warriors in faith. God, I ask you, because of this, that You heal him now. Not of just the heart problem and the worry of the heart problem, but of those gallstones. Let them find nothing in Jesus' name, and we'll be faithful to give You honor and glory. We do thank You publicly now for what You've done in Eric and what You've done for Eric, and I thank You for what You're going to do through Eric. I give You praise, Lord. We raise up Charlotte Kronk, Lord. I know she's a lady after Your heart. We've met her. We've talked to her. We respect her. And we now lift her up to You. We know that these words have been spoken over, and now these are the final words. Charlotte, obey God and be healed. Be healed. Obey the word of the Lord that You've taught and you've rested on for years. Don't just talk about it anymore. Do it. Become a monster in the kingdom of God in faith. And overcome every weapon that the enemy throws at you. Every word. You don't have to believe doctors. You don't have to believe what your body says to you. All you have to do is obey God. Now do that. We send the word, do it. In the faith of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Lord, we lift up Kylie. We don't care about past. We don't even care about now. But for her, over her, and for her, we command to be healed in Jesus' name. Not so that they can have a grandbaby or a daughter, but so that they can have a child of God. So that they can be responsible for rearing a child of God. And so that You can get glory and honor for her lifestyle in the future in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. What else? Have I forgotten something else? Huh? Victoria. Father, we do raise up him right now. The devil has set a trap. We come against that now in Jesus' name. We come against the plan of the enemy. And in its place, God, I ask You not just to deliver him, but to create a hunger and thirst to him in the answer of this prayer. It causes him to be hard after You, to follow hard, to seek hard after You, to trust You with all of his heart and become a lighthouse in that community where he was threatened. He becomes the lighthouse. Let it be so in Jesus' name, and we thank You. Thank You that You hear and answer every prayer and that it's done and finished. Lord, I ask You right now to take what we've talked about. My weaknesses, cover them with Your strengths. The faulty words, correct them by Your Spirit. But cause this thought process to enter in deep and cause an earth-shaking change in this body and in this city. We ask You and thank You that it's done in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
All right. Once again, we ask you for your help to put the things up. We ask you for your continued belief that we don't ever have to do it again.